Before I introduce our speakers today, we have, I think, a couple of testimonies we'll take, probably some more next week. But Caroline, would you come? And we had a single parents retreat. Is that what you call it?
That's it, yes.
A retreat.
It's a retreat.
Yes. But you advanced while you were retreating.
Oh, yes.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right. And from what I understand, God came in such a wonderful way. It's so good to hear and to rehearse the works of God. And so, Caroline, you kind of orchestrate this.
Can I have all those who's going to give testimony? Who, Lily?
We'll just take two. And then we'll
okay.
Do some more next
okay, cool. Can I have just Annette, please, and Lily? Okay. I just want to say that it's amazing when the body of Christ comes in unity and that God commands the blessing on that. And that's what I seen. We have a bunch of amazing people in New Life Bible Church, and they all use their gifts for the Lord. And God just really poured out his spirit. We've got a lot of testimonies, but I just want to give thanks to God for what he did. So this is just a little bit what he was saying.
Morning, church. I went to the retreat, and our Lord woke me at 3:45 and told me the names of the people to pray for. Normally, I've never heard from the Lord at night time, so I was very, very pleased to be used. That's it. Thank you.
Brilliant.
Good afternoon. The retreat was life-changing in terms of my walk with God. I think there's a number of times this year I've wanted to give a testimony of emotional healing after our week of prayer and fasting in January and at our Sunday healing service, but God didn't say that was the time, and I now know why. Because there was such a freedom in the Holy Spirit, in God's presence. He was doing such a work in our lives, and I don't have the time or the words to kind of explain everything God's done. But the timing of it was just so pertinent. There was a serious trial. We had a mock inspection, and we'd actually failed a mock inspection by Ofsted. So there was a lot of pressure put on us, and there were lots of attacks before the retreat, I think, for everyone that was really involved. But God did something so supernatural, not just in terms of emotional healing, but spiritually. And I think for me, one of the biggest things was the breakthrough in worship. I'm a passionate person. I love to worship God because I know exactly where he's taken me from. But there were times that even in this spiritual home that I've been in for quite a number of years, I felt restricted and I felt like I couldn't worship, because sometimes like people might jokingly make comments about like you raising your hands and stuff like that. But it did kind of confine me. But there was just a release, and I feel like coming back here, God's just done something more and more and more. And what he's doing through that opportunity to worship him is bring that emotional healing. So things that I've maybe come up to prayer for years and years and years is just going in praising him and saying God is good, God is wonderful, singing his praises and thanking him. So that's the main thing I wanted to share today. So God bless you.
God is faithful. He's a healer, isn't he? He's always ready to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think or imagine. We have special speakers today who are going to be sharing along a particular line. And, you know, you don't really comprehend the real significance of your life journey until life gets on a bit. But as a boy, my father was very much a Bible-oriented person. As I've told you many times, he related everything that happened to the Bible. What does the Bible say about this or that or the other? And so I kind of grew up with that. And as I came into my adult life, I had a passion to see the Word of God published and proclaimed to all the nations of the world. And that was something that God obviously constructed and put inside of me as a desire. And my parents were involved with missions organizations that had a great passion to see the Bible proclaimed and published in nations that had not a Bible translation. And so they worked with those organizations and contributed to see that take place. And you know, as you've been a part of this congregation, we have that same passion as a congregation to see the seed of God's word published in the nations. We are a missions church. As you know, we got four teams going out this year to publish the word of God. And you know that we also collected monies to provide a Bible for an entire congregation in Uganda in their own language. And it's made a radical difference in that church. Every adult and every child has a Bible now in their own language. I can't imagine pastoring without God's people having a Bible, let alone a pastor who only had a portion of one. But we're just so excited today to hear more about God's passion for releasing his word and how powerful it is. So I'm going to have my friends Neil and Rhoda Bourne, who they don't generally sit on the front row here, as you're probably aware. They sit pretty close to the front, just down the street in the Baptist church. And so we've gotten to know them, and they're just precious people. You know, you just poke them and God comes out. And so I'm proud to call them my dear friends in the gospel. I'm going to ask Neil to come and just introduce our speaker today. But let's welcome him and them as he comes now. God bless you.
I'm just going to ask Rick if you do one thing before he steps down, and sure. That's just to put this over me as a blindfold. Yeah. Would you mind that, Rick? That's great. Thanks very much. Am I facing the right way?
Yeah.
I wanted just to share a quick thought before we open up. Every day I go through King's Cross Station, and many of you will have gone through King's Cross Station, and I don't know whether you remember what it says on the address as you're going, as the train comes into the station, but it says, it announces the name of the station, and it says this: a light here for the National, what does it say? The National Institute of the Blind. And I think everybody, apart from the believers, ought to be getting off at that place.
That's right. Amen.
Have you got the message?
Yes.
Yes.
You think blindness applies to everybody else, but there's an immense lot of people out there who are blind. And I can tell you, if I spent the day or the year with this around my eyes, wouldn't life be difficult? Wouldn't it be difficult? I was going to ask Rick to come up and take the scarf off, but I just want that thought to rest in your heart, because it's very precious to me that we are helping under God's leading to release the blind. I'm going to ask our lovely friend Yvonne if she'd just share her story. Thank you, Yvonne.
Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you so much for making me feel so welcome today. It's a true blessing to be here, and it's been a joy to join you in worship this morning. My name's Yvonne Edwards, and my home church is Welling Evangelical Free Church, which is a church revival which I joined last September, so please pray for us as we try and make the Lord known in our community. But I'm here today to share a little bit of my testimony. I'm going to be really conscious of the time, but I'd just like to share with you the amazing gift of salvation that God bestowed on me. I was born in 1960. I'm not going to do a whole life story. You'll be like, oh my gosh. I was born into a loving, caring, gentle, kind, providing family. I had a very good education through Roman Catholicism, and actually hearing that little boy's headmaster's testimony this morning reminded me I spent an awful lot of time in the head teacher's offices at school, and I wasn't getting an award. There were lots of conversations between the school and my parents where I think the school were trying to say they could probably get along fine without me, but they did manage to hang on to me. And what they would always say is, she's a lovely girl, but she cannot do what she's told. And And that was me, and that's fine as a child, and children go through those. I've got three grown sons now. Some of them have gone through those sort of experiences. But most people would develop and evolve and grow up, and that was not my experience. I was always a searcher out of excitement, of fun, as I would have called it. And, you know, looking back now, and I even called it that before I became a Christian, the law of forbidden fruit. I always wanted to do that which I knew I should. You know, I'd been taught a moral code at school and a values. I had family values, moral values. They were all really good. And I thought the true path to happiness and freedom, absolute freedom, lay in doing what I would choose to do with who I wanted to do it with, how I wanted to do it, and when I wanted to do it. And that was the pattern of my life for many, many years. There's no children in here today at the moment, is there, small children? No, I discovered alcohol and drugs in my teens. I mean, it all came at once, boys, alcohol, drugs, and I partied. I was just, I couldn't understand why anybody didn't want to do what I was doing, why you wouldn't want that lifestyle of freedom, hedonism, carefree. You know, I thought I was carefree, I was spontaneous. All things I was to learn later were lies, really. So on I went through my 20s. I travelled a lot. I managed to hold down a job, which was quite miraculous. I travelled overseas. I lived overseas. I dated some very charming, wealthy men. I lived a nice lifestyle from the outside. And all the while, I just loved what I was doing. I was in love with my lifestyle. I had school friends who'd settled down, got married, got mortgages, got families, and I used to pity them. I used to feel really sorry for them. I used to look at them and think, why would you want to do that when you can be doing what I'm doing? And on it went through my 20s. I gradually got to 30, and I did realise that it was getting a little bit old to still be a wild child. So I kind of thought maybe I should, it's not a very good philosophy for marriage and settling down, maybe I should kind of throw the towel in and get married. And honestly, even at that time, I was an atheist, by the way. I wasn't an agnostic, I wasn't a skeptic, I wasn't a backslider. I'd never believed in a creator God, and I'd never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a complete atheist. And, of course, atheism suited my lifestyle perfectly. You know, it was party, 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 because who knows, tomorrow you're gone. So I married a lovely man. I mean, that is God's provisional hand, even to the defiant sinner. I married a lovely man who was gentle and kind and generous, and I really tried hard to leave my old ways behind me and to be a good mother and wife. We had three sons. We got married and I had children quite quickly. So I went from, you know, being this wild party person to a stay-at-home mum in a very lovely house. And the reason I share this is not in terms of grandiosity, but just to show that my circumstances were not what drove me to my knees. I had a beautiful home, a husband who adored me, and goodness knows how, because my behaviour was appalling. I had three beautiful sons who I loved. I lived in a lovely home. We had holidays, cars, all money in the bank. My husband was a businessman and provided well. I didn't need to work. And my drinking and drug taking were going on secretly, as I thought, and of course it was seeping into my life. My poor husband was coming home from work. I was very drunk. There were three very small children in the house, and the wheels were starting to fall off of the vehicle that I travelled through my life on. And some people tried to help me. I live next door to a minister, and he used to come in, and I'm sorry about this, but honestly, he was lovely because he had an allotment, and he used to bring me vegetables. I mean, I didn't really cook much, but I used to think, oh, that looks nice. It's a marrow, I think. So he'd bring, I don't know what I was supposed to do with it, but he was very nice, and he'd sit there and he'd try and talk to me, and I used to think, oh yeah, just, you know, I'd be looking and looking at the time, thinking, hurry up and just leave me alone, sorry, sorry, Rick. The poor man, he was a delightful man, but, you know, I saw no need for, you know, I truly believed I can sort myself out, I can get my act together, I can sort my life out. I've done it all over the years. I've resurrected Phoenix Light from the ashes. And through a kind of short process of chronic drinking and drug taking, I eventually ended up in hospital. And I was very poorly. I was very, very underweight. I mean, I was a lot slimmer than I am now. I was a very peculiar shade of yellow. I thought I looked really well. I had like a glowy tan, but it wasn't really a tan. It was yellow because my liver was starting to fail. I had an enlarged liver. My eyes were a peculiar colour, but I still looked in the mirror and put lipstick on and thought, oh, you're fine. You're good. You're good to go, girl. Off you go. You know, the sort of ego keeps the ego. It was, you know, the massive ego. I'm fine. I'm, you know, the world will be a better place if only everybody is a little bit more like me. That was my philosophy. And I ended up in hospital, and actually by that point, people say they're suicidal, but for me it was just the pain of living, the life I was living was becoming unbearable, and I would go to bed of a night, I didn't pray, I wasn't even one of those people that prayed, you know, when your back's against the wall and people kind of chuck up a prayer, oh, if God, if there's a God, that I never did, but I used to just think, I want to close my eyes and I just don't want to wake up in the morning. So it wasn't so much that I wanted to die, but the pain and the unbearable reality of being alive was becoming too much for me. And it was so difficult because the one thing that I had, and I had that from the minute they were born, the minute they placed those babies in my arms, I'd fallen in love with my children and I couldn't stop drinking. I could not stop doing what I was doing for them. And people were saying, why can't you stop? You should stop. And I knew, and people were saying, why are you doing what you're doing? And I didn't know why. My husband sent me to the money that he poured into me for talking therapies, you know, reward therapies where I'd stay clean and sober for a week or two, and he'd send me off to, you know, some fabulous holiday or a spa or something, and then I'd come back and he bought me a sports car, and you know, I'd get brief periods of revival, and then I'd just drink and take drugs again, and back where I'd come from, and worse. So I ended up in this hospital, and actually, the thing I look back on now, what do I see that ego, that massive ego? And if any of you, you know, have doubted that I had a massive ego and still have without God in my life, then that was it. But that you know, I'd run out of ideas, and the fact that I'd run out of ideas and options had kind of punctured a hole in that ego. And the only thing I did know was that I didn't know, which sounds bizarre. So I was in the hospital. And I remembered a lady who tried to help me, a Christian lady. She'd said to me, she was very cheeky, actually, because what she said to me was, she said, Yvonne, the shop window looks nice, but what's going on in the stockroom? I was so cross with her. I actually, if it wasn't for the fact that I'm really quite non-violent, I was like, how dare you? How dare you? And I thought, you know, I remember thinking, she was about the age I am now. This was 25 years ago. And I thought, you're just jealous. You wish you could be like me. I mean, the insanity of my mind. But that thought had stayed with me, because what I knew that lady had seen through me, and I knew that she knew my outsides and insides didn't match up. But that thought had stayed with me, but I didn't really know where to go with that. But I was in the hospital, I was in my own room. It was a nice hospital, my husband paid for me to be there. I had my own room, and I went back to my room. I'd been for a little walk in the grounds. I wasn't allowed out of the hospital, but I was allowed in the grounds. Had a little walk, and I opened the bedside drawer, and I was actually looking for a magazine just to read. And instead of a magazine, there was a Bible in there. So I opened the Bible. It was a Gideon Bible. And I flicked through it. I'd seen a Bible before. I'd seen Bibles at school. You don't get through a Catholic education without coming across a Bible. And I flicked the pages, and I just alighted on a page, and it was in Luke chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I will read you what I read. And it began, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and as I read that line, and I read, when a woman who had lived a sinful life, and I just saw who I am. I am a sinner. I was just overwhelmed with the consciousness of the life that I'd led and the life that I'd laughed about. And I fell to my knees. I fell to my knees by the bed, I carried on reading through the story through tears. There were tears, and they weren't tears of, you know, I was very good at crying. I could always cry because my poor husband was such a sucker for a sob story. I'd be in trouble and I'd just cry and then he'd just melt and forgive me again. And I was really good at, you know, crocodile tears. I'd cry through, looking through my fingers to make sure I was having the desired effect. This was not those sort of tears. These were tears from my heart. And I cried and I wept and I knelt by my bed and I went on. I'm not going to read the whole story because I'm conscious of the time, but I read the rest of the story where the people that were eating with Jesus, they knew who this woman was. She had a reputation and I had a reputation and I'd reveled in it. I'd actually reveled in my reputation. And the people around me knew who I was. The lady who said the shop window looked nice and the stockroom wasn't so good, she'd seen through me. And what I saw in that was that Jesus knew me. He knew everything about me. He knew more than about myself than I ever knew and ever will know. He knew me inside, out and back to front. And as I read through the story, it comes to the point where the people are, you know, criticizing the woman in their head. Of course, Christ knows our thoughts. He knew what they thought of this woman, that they thought she was unworthy. She was touching Jesus' feet. How dare she? She was weeping at Jesus' feet. How dare she even be close to him? And Jesus looked at them and talked a very short parable about forgiveness and the woman's love. And he turned to the woman and said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the woman was healed. And I was healed from that very, very moment. Christ came into my heart, into my life through his word, the power of his word. There was no preacher. There was, you know, no pastor, and that's not, I mean, I have a wonderful pastor now, and I've been an active member in a church since, but it was the power of God's word spoke through the Holy Spirit into my soul, convicted me of my sin, of my need of a saviour, and of the wonderful, wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've never wanted, taken, needed, or even thought about a drink or a drug. I was a chronic alcoholic, and just on a, you know, and I almost forget this bit because that for me, that's my healing. My healing is that my soul was brought under under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was translated and transported from a lost, blind, dead woman to a woman who sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know my eternity is assured and I will spend my life in heaven eternal with my Lord and Saviour, which I long for that day. I longed for it from then. I was looking forward to that day. But, you know, the other thing was when I came to the next morning, I was frightened to go to sleep, and I'm going to finish on this. I was frightened to go to sleep because I kept thinking, what if he goes? What if he leaves me? Because I was just filled. I was on my own. I didn't speak to anybody. I was on my own in this little room, just me and the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was frightened to go to sleep. And I remember praying, "Please don't go. Please don't go." I was like holding on. And when I woke up in the morning, he was as real then as he had been the day before and has been every day since. And the other thing is that the enlarged liver, which made I looked like I was about to have a baby. I was like as thin as a stick with a big thing. The enlarged liver had completely healed. I was no longer yellow, and I was restored to physical health. But that's almost, you know, for me, that's an amazing testament of God's healing power. But the amazing thing is what he did on the cross that bought my salvation, and that was my restoration and my healing and my birthright now as a child of God. So yeah, praise the Lord, he is good. Thank you so much.
Shall we just stand? I'd like to pray for Yvonne. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you put it in the heart of somebody to go into that private hospital with a box of Bibles and go around each of those rooms. We pray you bless that person. Lord, they may have gone to glory now, but we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazingly powerful word. Not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And bless Yvonne, Lord, protect her and strengthen her and bless her in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to share a few thoughts about the Gideons. Isn't it encouraging to have the oxygen of results. We've got some raspberry canes at the bottom of the garden, and we go down and we enjoy seeing the raspberries there to pick, but we look for results, don't we? We need them. We want to hear testimony. And this morning, I'd just like us to read. Rhoda's going to come and read a few verses from Acts, because this really goes to the heart of the Gideon ministry. So it's Acts chapter 8, verse 26.
The title is Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Ethiopian was reading the passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The Ethiopian asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The official answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you. So just to put this short address into context, that passage, I just wanted to see, for us to just enter into that. We've got a guiding God, and we've got a seeking soul. In this occasion, it was this very important, this VIP, probably got carving on his chariot. I don't know what other luxuries he had there, perhaps a padded seat. But there he was, a guiding God, a seeking soul. How do we know he was seeking? He'd got the scroll, hadn't he, in his hand. He was reading the scroll. It wouldn't have been a book like this. He'd obviously been drawn to the scripture, the word of God. And there was a third element, wasn't there? There was a committed Christian. So that really is, in a nutshell, where the Gideon ministry sits. We are under a guiding God. We are praying for seeking souls. And the person who placed that Bible in that room would not have understood the potential of that. At that moment, they would have prayed in faith, but there, as Yvonne shared, was a seeking soul in that room in the hospital. And here now we're in a chariot, different place, different time, same response, same reaching out, and the committed Christian. And God could have spoken to that Ethiopian directly from the scripture. He did in Yvonne's case. But generally, he quickly draws the Christian community in, doesn't he, to help. And it was interesting when Paul lost his sight, or when his sight was temporarily taken from him on the way to Damascus, God didn't restore his sight just directly. He used another believer, didn't he? He brought the believing community into work. And these Bibles could have been materialized. God could have just dropped them from the sky. I don't know, there could have been a hole in the plane's fuselage and a box of Gideon Bibles could have fallen out at the village. But God has used a human agent, a committed Christian, just to meet that need. And so today I wanted just to share some thoughts about the Gideon ministry, because to be honest, we're not that interested in the Gideon ministry, but we are interested in the Word of God, and we are interested in changed lives. And I want to, I've been praying about what I should share with you, and I felt very strongly I should just use these five brief points. I'm not going to be very long on each of them, but they spell the word power. And there's a lot of things that we could put for P, but the one that's been really in my heart is this word for the first letter P is pity or compassion. I thought it was very interesting, that passage that Yvonne shared. There was compassion from Jesus, but there was a hardness of heart, wasn't there, from the other people? And you can imagine that meal not being a very exciting meal, because they were eating through gritted teeth. It's very difficult to eat a meal, isn't it, through gritted teeth. And pity is a really big part of the gospel. It's what actually drew our Lord from his throne in heaven. And so when we see the Jehovah's Witness, when we see the Muslim in the hijab, when we see the Jewish person with their ringlets, what do we feel? Do we feel annoyance, or do we feel compassion? I want to share a story that I heard just at our national convention. We're encouraged to carry these New Testaments with us as Gideons. And if any of you wanted to join the Gideons, we can talk to you about it later. But one of the key things is that in your bicycle pack or in your rucksack or in your car glove box, you could have one of these, and you could actually give it to the guy when you're settling your petrol bill, or you could give it to the man at the gate as you're feeding your oyster, tapping your oyster. But here's a story that I heard that touched my heart. There's a guy called Jeff Gill, and he lives up in the Lake District. I'm thinking about the word pity now. He's called Jeff Gill. And he said when he used to go to the branch meetings, the Gideon branch meetings, and we have them perhaps once every 2 months, he said he always felt rather thoughtful, because everybody was sharing stories that they'd had to give these seeds out. And he always tended to reflect on all the missed opportunities he'd had, not all the glorious opportunities. And he recalls the day where he was walking through one of his favourite walks in the Lake District with his wife. They were going to have a picnic. And it was a nice day, and they were in beautiful countryside, and they came to this large rock. And he said to his wife, I think, let's have lunch here. So they sat down, and they found a nice rock. And they were in the middle of their lunch. And they became aware of a lady who'd come around the rock. And she said, do you mind if I sit on this rock with you, or sit around the other side, but do you mind if I sit on this rock? And Jeff said, no, that's absolutely fine. You were very welcome. And he thought in his heart, get your own rock. There's lots of rocks around here. You know, we're British. We don't share our rock with anybody. And he began to feel a bit annoyed about this as he was eating his lunch. And then God prompted him that he'd actually got one of these in the bottom of his rucksack under his lunchbox. And he suddenly realized that this lady who was sitting on the other side of this large rock could be a very important contact. And so at the end of their picnic, just any old picnic, any old day, any old path. He went round the rock and he said, I don't know whether you'd like one of these, but it's a New Testament and Psalms, and it's helped me greatly, and there's a lovely index in the front there. I wonder whether you'd like a copy. And the lady's eyes filled up with tears. She said, thank you, I would like that. She said, the reason that I'm here, she said, this was the last rock I sat on with my husband when we came here a few weeks ago. My husband died this last week. And I've come over here from Durham just to remember the moment. This is a very special rock for me. Thank you. Her name was Anne from Durham. Her husband was a policeman. Pity. Might be in a chariot. Might be in a hospital. It might be on any old rock in the Lake District. But there is a seeking soul there, and God is at work in that person's heart. What is the O? Well, the O is for openness. We need to reach people who are open, but we also need to be open, don't we? And I was going to work on Tuesday, and I was going to go through to Liverpool Street, because although I normally get off at Moorgate, I had to post some letters. And when I was on the train, they said this train is now terminating at Moorgate. If you want to travel further on, this is a good place to get off. So that's a nuisance. So I got off, and this lady was talking to me, and she said, do you know how to get to Tower Hill? Now, I've always found it a bit of a challenge, because I made a promise to God that when anybody asks me how to get anywhere, I take that as an opportunity to listen up, because sometimes I don't know where the place is, but I do know a little bit about where I'm going. So sometimes I have to say, look, I'm sorry, I don't know. Or I may say, I do know. And I said, well, if you wait here, we'll get a Circle Line train, and that'll take you around. So we both got back on the next train, and I was just praying quietly for the conversation I was going to have as I got off the train. And as we got onto the platform at Liverpool Street Station, she said, shall I wait here? And I said, yes, wait here, and wait till the signboard comes up, Circle Line. But I said, as we're talking, I just wonder whether you might like to have one of these. I said, it's a little New Testament and Psalms, the Queen. It's not an unusual Bible. It's one, a Bible that such as the Queen would read. But it's got some very nice things if you're away from home, or you're at your wit's end, or you're needing peace. And she was really responsive. She said, thank you. She said, I would really like that. Now, I was annoyed about the train, but actually God wasn't. He wanted that train to stop. He wanted that conversation. And we need to be open. Yes. Because, you know, we can get so focused, and we can tut-tut in the parable of the Good Samaritan and say, well, that's outrageous. And then we're too busy to see. So openness. Would God just show us the opportunity? And I've got in my bag here, it's not a bag, actually, it's an urn, but I'll talk to you about that in a moment. So we've done the scarf thing, haven't we? King's Cross. In here, we've got a very thrilling thing, which I'll just show you quickly, which is this. There are 40,000 people who work for the Metropolitan Police, and they've always said, we will never, ever have a logo with the Metropolitan Police on the cover of a scripture. We won't do that. We won't share our logo with anyone. Get your own logo, you know, get your whatever it was, get your own rock. But recently, they've agreed that we will have a badge testament, and it's a wonderful thing, because it's going into all the new police recruits. We've got a Gideon who's just joined us, who's actually runs the induction for all the new police, and all of the new police have one of these. Please pray. We've had the incident here in in Wealdstone. Now, do you know, we could, I mean, we weren't here yesterday, but if we could have gone down to Wealdstone with a clutch of these and given them to the police officers. Do you see how it's starting to work?
Yes.
Are you seeing that? I really want you to understand this, because there are opportunities. When we had our daughter given away, and I had to give our... We've only got one daughter, but I spoke at the wedding in 2007, and the chauffeur was just standing down below waiting for my daughter, who's having all the... our daughter, Rodan, both of us. It was a joint effort. We were both there. But the chauffeur was just standing there by his car, and I thought, wow, you know, this guy's waiting for action. I'm going to drop down. This was... my mum was busy with lots of other stuff, but I'd put a couple of these in my inside pocket on our daughter's wedding day. And I went down to him. I said, look, I know you're waiting here, but why don't you have something useful to read? And he took it. It's good, isn't it? Seeds. Openness. But I had actually been thinking about open hearts, that side, but I feel this morning it's the spotlight on us. Are we open? Do you know, it's a really difficult thing to give somebody this, is it? It's not great, thanks Louise. It's not that difficult. It's not that, you know, I really can't be bothered, Lord, today to go to that hospital to put a Bible in that drawer, because it's, you know, I'd rather go down and have a coffee. It's not that difficult. There are open openings there. What's the W? The W, I'm going to say this very quickly, the W is the wideness of the ministry. The wideness of the ministry. Why do I say that? Well, we have the great privilege of going into prisons. We also have the great privilege to give a presentation Bible. The Queen's had one for the 2 millionth scripture that's been given. We can give them to our MPs. We can give them to local dignitaries and everything in between. And I think it's very significant that at the moment there's a real work of God going on in the prisons. We've been praying for Whitemore Prison up in March. It's a really difficult prison. It's where all the Muslims are who are put into prison, they're going there. And there's a lot of intimidation and difficult things going on, and people being pressurized to convert to Islam. But here's a good thing, is that the new prison chaplain there has welcomed the Gideons in and has got a Gideon Bible on his desk in the office. And there's a really wonderful work of God going on there. So the prisons ministry is an exciting ministry, Feltham there. And all the levels in between there. So I want to say about the width of the ministry. John, in his Gospels, just chapter 3 and 4, we've got that width there, haven't we? We've got Nicodemus, a man who's respected and named. And we've got this lady who is disrespected, and we don't know what the name is. That's just in the next chapter. He's coming by night. She's coming by day. He's very well organized with his thinking. He's got his theology not quite clear. She's all over the place. She doesn't know what she's, you know, she's trying to put it all together. This man has sought Jesus out. This lady's just coming to fill up a water with nobody to see her. Do you get the idea that the width of that is just immense? A man, a woman, a man respectful, a lady into her multiple marriage framework. So we have the whole of society there, and by the mercy of God, we are really involved across a wide range. We go into the students' union for the freshers' fairs, and a year or two back, a couple of years ago, I was talking to a girl. This is the one that we give to the students. Feel time's running by, but I'll be as quick as I can. I was just speaking to this girl. I said, do you mind? She was in her veil, just on Regent Street, Westminster campus. I said, do you mind my asking what subject you're reading? She said, I'm reading international law. And I said, which country are you from? And she said, I'm from Saudi Arabia. I've just arrived. I said, I'd love you to have this. She said, what is it? I said, it's the Injil. It's part of the Word of God. She said, thank you. I would like to have that. What's the E? The E, I'm going to say this, and I felt it very strongly. I've been reading about Elisha. Do you remember that story about the lady who is has that awkward situation. The creditor is coming to get her two sons. And what does Elisha say? He says, go back to your home, get a pot. This is the largest pot I could carry because we've got two boxes of Bibles that we were bringing as well. Just pour your olive oil in, the little bit that you've got, and just keep going and keep going and keep going. And I think for us, if I may say, the E for me is we are an empty vessel. We have nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing. Does that make sense? What do we have? What can we give anybody? Nothing. And the E is for empty, but God can actually fill us and he can bless us. And then what is the R? Well, I think the R is the riches in Christ. Do you remember that story where the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, he was besieging Samaria, and they were all under great pressure, weren't they, inside? And there's that lovely bit in Kings. They had the four. Do you remember the four lepers? And they thought they were at the end anyway, so they were going to go and sort of give themselves up to the army. And when they got to the camp, there was absolutely devastation, wasn't there? There was nobody there, and they were starting to enjoy what they could see. They were having all the spoils and really having a great time. And then they suddenly think, crumbs, we need to go back to the city and tell them the good news. We can't keep this all to ourselves. And if I can say to you today, we really are under sealed orders. We cannot, we dare not keep this to ourselves. We can't do it, friends. And so that is the power. There's a guy, I'm just going to finish with this story. There's a guy called Jerry Field, lovely young chat. We met him recently, and he said he was at school, a boarding school, and he wrote to his parents who are in Canada, and he said, I'm actually hating it here, I can't stand it anymore, I want to come home. And the next day he had a summons from the head teacher. By the way, all the letters were read by the teacher staff, and he was summoned to the headmaster, and he thought, oh, crumbs, you know, this isn't very easy. By the way, just earlier in that week, he'd been given one of these, little red youth testament. And when he knocked on the head teacher's door, he heard the words, come in. And he went in, and he said two things surprised him. One was the headmaster looked at him in a very kindly way. And the second thing is he noticed the headmaster's wife was there sitting in the study with him. Thought, this is a bit unusual. What's going on here? And the headmaster said, please take a seat. He said, I've got some very difficult news to share with you. He said, both of your parents have been killed in a plane accident last night. He thought he'd been coming to be torn off a strip for writing his heart. Can I come home? There's no home to go to now. And he said he went down to stay just one night with his uncle who worked for MI6 in Somerset. And he said he was there for a night and then he was back at school. But he said this little youth testament stayed with him. He didn't ever really think he was going to read it. But fast forwards a few years, and he was in India. And he was actually in a torrential downpour, he said. And he'd got his backpack on. And interestingly, in this backpack was this Youth Testament that he'd been given. He'd never read it, but he'd decided to take it with him. And when he got to his destination, to this hostel, he said he was absolutely saturated, and he opened all the stuff out of the bag and he laid it all out to dry, including the Youth Testament. And the following morning, when he was putting his stuff back into the bag, he said that he tried to open the Testament up, and it was all wedged solid because the rain had sealed it into a block. And he tried to peel away the first page. And as he peeled away the first page, he thought, well, actually, I could read a page of this a day. I could do that. And as he was peeling away the pages day by day, he knew exactly where he was because the rest of the book was solid, but he got the loose pages just to look at. And during that journey, he came to faith through that. And he's now leading a church at Hampton Wick. In fact, they've reopened a closed Anglican church, and now they've got a very large congregation there, and they've just planted out a new church from that church. How much is that? 80 pence? Was it worth it? That, don't bother. We've got too much to do. We're too busy. We're busy being busy, aren't we? Pray for our local schools. Avanti House, you think there's nothing going on there. Do you remember the Hindu school that used to be up there? And I had a friend who said he was going to go and approach Avanti House. Do you know the head of RE, a Hindu, with all the Hindu stuff? He said, I'd like you to come in. I'd like every student to have one of these. And as he was leaving, he said, by the way, he said, this is a Hindu. He said, I'm reading Spurgeon. He said, I've always enjoyed reading Spurgeon. Who could I talk to if I've got any queries? Don't dismiss things. God is at work. And I feel there's somebody here who might be a door opener for Northwick Park. Northwick Park is an iceberg to the work of the kingdom at the moment. If you work there, or if you know anybody who could help us, please pray. It might be another Avanti House. I'm going to finish now because I've got 100 other things to share, but that will be for another time. If you'd like to talk to us, there's two things you could do. One is you could join us as a friend, and friends of the Gideons, it doesn't sound quite right, FOG, does it? F-O-G, but anyway, that's the acronym, FOG, but we're not praying into fog, we're praying specific prayers, and we're praying for specific encounters. But if you would like to join us, what's the commitment from your side? Nothing apart from to pray. But you may feel that you could possibly, within your heavy handbag or your heavy briefcase or your heavy whatever it is, you might possibly feel that you had enough faith to place one of these a year. That would be quite a lot, Lord. Okay, one every 5 years then. Well, one every decade. Actually, no, I can't really be bothered. There's not really a need. Or you might say, well, I'll take one in my bag every day. And when it's given out, when the opportunity arises, I'll put another one in its place. We had a funny situation down. I proposed to Rhoda when I was down at Sidmouth, and we went back many years later, several years ago, and we were down at Sidmouth, and we said, would you take a photo, not Sidmouth, Clovelly. We were at Clovelly. I said, would you take a photograph of Rhoda and my wife? I said, we've just come back where I proposed to my wife all those years ago. And this girl, she was from Spain, and she said, well, I will take it, yes. And I said, well, I'd like you to have one of these. And she said, have you got another one? And I got one of these barber jackets. And I thought, well, no, I don't think I have. And then I said, oh, I have got one. So then another friend arrived. And this is true, Rick. I'm not making this up. Another two friends arrived. Another two friends arrived. Have you got two for my friends? And I thought, God, I've already given two out, and I found another two in my inside. And then, anyway, this is the end of the story. This girl and six of her friends had seven testaments. I got them, and then one of my barber jacket was like a ton going down. I went up as light as I could. But amazingly, I got all these testaments on me for these guys. Wasn't that lovely? So God smiled. We thought we were just going to take a photograph of our proposal, I propose. So, Lord, we'd like to praise you for all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Lord, we want to just remind ourselves, Lord, we are empty vessels. We have absolutely nothing to give. But, Lord, neither did Peter and John when they went up to pray. And neither did you when you walked this earth, apart from your love and your forgiveness and pointing the way to God. And Lord, we pray that you'd stop us from being so preoccupied, so hard of heart, Lord, that we really don't want to see. And we do want to see, Lord. We want you to move us in line with building your kingdom. Your kingdom come, we pray. And Lord, would you touch each one of our hearts again today. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, this isn't a difficult thing. People generally speak the language we do. And Lord, we do bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please talk to us afterwards. We've got some little app cards. If people don't speak English, they can put the app card on their phone, and there's 1,500 languages or something like that. People can read in their own language, and they can hear it and read it. So please pray for us. There are a lot of Yvonnes out there, actually. There are a lot of Jerry Fields out there. There are people in prison who are praising God today because their Saviour has met with them. You've got the idea. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You're in the service today, and you'd say, I came today, but I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I know about him. I know some Christians, but I do not know him as my close, intimate friend. If that's you today, you didn't come here by accident. God planned for you to meet him today, just like he met me June 6th, 1963. Today is your day to meet Jesus, not as an idea or a philosophy or a religion, but as your Savior and as your Lord. And if at this moment you'd like to choose Jesus as your Savior today, the Bible says he stands at the door of your heart knocking, waiting for you to say yes. He's been waiting for you to say yes all your life up to this moment. So I'd just like to encourage you today that if you'd like to choose Jesus as your Savior today, he'd like to come into your heart, into your life, change you on the inside just like he did Yvonne. Do such a radical change in your life. And the Bible says it's so simple. He says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. To come inside of you and to live inside of you. To be your Savior, your friend, your God and your guide all the days of your life and beyond. If you don't know Jesus today, today's your day. I'd like to help you make this great step today. If you don't know Jesus, it's the most important decision you'll ever take in this life, and that is to choose Jesus. You heard a powerful testimony today through Yvonne. She lived her life without God, but there came a day when she desperately needed the one who created her and who provided such a precious salvation for her. If you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to know him and you'd like me to walk with you in this very simple step, I'd just like to encourage you to get out of your seat and walk down here in the front, and we'll pray together and you'll make a transaction that will change your life forever. As we wait for a moment, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to make him your Lord and your Savior today, today's your day. Just get out of your seats. I'm just going to do it. I know I need God. I'm coming after him. And he's coming for you. He's coming for you. Father, thank you that you are so faithful to us. You call us, Lord, where wherever we are, in the midst of our foolishness and our willfulness, our stubbornness, when we're lost and undone and lying in a hospital dying, you're still there.
With your great heart of love and compassion. Thank you, Father, that today you will do what men cannot do. Thank you, Lord. I'd like you to take your Bible in your hands.
You know, if somebody asked me on the street, could I have your Bible? And I had this one with me. I think I'd struggle to give it away. You say, but Pastor, it's not as expensive as a car or a house or anything else. Why would you struggle? Because it is the most precious thing I own. If the Bible is precious to you, it's become precious to you because of what it has produced in your life through your relationship with Jesus. Take for a moment the Bible out of your life. If they pass the law that said we're going to burn every Bible and you'll never ever see another Bible again, how precious would the Bible you've had be to you? You try to remember every verse that you'd ever learned in Sunday school, everything you'd heard preached. You'd talk with people. Well, can you tell me a verse? Yeah, I remember that verse. We try to find the Bible in each other because we know how precious. The Bible calls it the precious seed. There are so many people in this earth that don't have one of these. Oh, I know there are people who own a book called the Bible that's never found its way inside. But there are many people who are in a hospital, a prison, a policeman, school, wherever, they don't have one of these. They've never discovered how precious this book is. Next Sunday, we're going to take a special offering to sow into this Gideon ministry. But I want you to just to take your Bible in your hand right now. And I'd like you to say with me what you believe. Father, I thank you for the precious seed of your word. Thank you, Lord. You have caused me to hide the precious seed in my heart. It has changed me. It has transformed me. It has healed me. It has delivered me. It has blessed me so that I could give it away. Thank you, Lord. Help me to be a person who doesn't hoard, but who gives the precious seed of the Word of God to those who are looking for it, those who are desperate, those who have no hope, those who have no help. Help me, Lord, to give away this most precious seed that you've given to me. Help me see the opportunities that are constantly around me so that the seed of your word produces a great harvest to the glory of your name. in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There's a table at the back there. You can ask them all of your difficult questions and get some more information. But let's just give them a thank offering today as they've come among us to bless us and been such a blessing to us today. God bless you. Thank you so much. Hug at least 9 people before you leave today.